We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
You know, it's a special honor for me tonight. It's a great privilege to be able to introduce my son, Nathan, to come and speak to the church this evening, God's people, the family of God. Through his high school years, I knew that God was working in him and through him and calling him. And I remember the conversation that we had had about what is it that God wanted him to do. And my heart's desire was to not push him or press him into something or twist his arm into something that I knew that I sensed God was leading him, but that's not my job. You know, there's only one Holy Spirit and we're not it. And to all of the parents who were there who may be in a similar stage or situation, be patient. Let God work it out between you and your children. And so I remember he came to me and said, "Dad, I really believe this is what God wants me to do." And I said, "Okay." And then we started talking about school and college and what was that going to look like. And he said, I'd like to go with you to the pastor's conference in Chicago there at Moody. And we were there about a day. And he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I know this is where God wants me to be. I know this is where I'm supposed to be." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "How sure?" He goes, "I want to go to the admissions office right now." And I said, "Okay." And we found out later that only 33% of first-time applicants actually get in. It's a very difficult school to get in. So here we were. Nathan had been homeschooled. Shout out to all the homeschooling moms and all those who homeschool, and all of the toil and effort and all of the sweat, blood, and tears that Angela poured into that boy, and all of the beatings. No. A couple of years back, I remember I was in Atlanta getting ready to get on a plane to go to Africa. And Nathan had sent in all of his applications and had to write 5 essays and all of this stuff. It was just a nightmare, all the things he had to do to get in. And I was about to get on the plane, and my phone rang, and it was Nathan. And he said, "Dad," and I could hear it in his voice. He said, "I got accepted." And we were just thrilled that God had opened the door for him. And this first year of schooling has been great. Nathan's been a huge encouragement to me. His love for the Word of God, his love for preaching, his love for deeper things has challenged me. And I'm so grateful to have him speak tonight. One of my mentors actually called him this evening, found out he was preaching, prayed with him over the phone tonight before he even got here. I'm very thankful for my own father, who was a preacher and a pastor who set the example. And so it's a very great night. And but ultimately, we're here to hear from the Word of the Lord. And I know that's Nathan's heart. Nathan's heart is to give us a message that God has put on his heart. So I'd like to ask our church, if you would, please make him welcome as he comes.
Turn my mic on too. Well, I'm very honored and privileged to have the opportunity to speak in front of you all tonight. This is actually my first time speaking in front of like a church. I've given my testimony at camp a couple times, but this is my first time preaching, and it's a lot different. When I came back from my first year at Moody Bible Institute, my dad was like, "Hey, Nathan, do you want to preach on a Sunday night?" And I was like, "Yeah, that'd be great. You know, I'm going to school to learn how to be a pastor, and I'm going to be preaching probably for a long time in my life, so it'd be great to go, you know, get experience and preach and stuff." And I was like, "Yeah, that's great." He's like, "All right, how does August 6th sound?" I said, "It sounds great." So we got done with the conversation, and I was like, "I have to write a message." I have no idea what I'm going to preach on. And so I didn't want to just preach tonight for the sake of getting experience because I'm going to be a pastor one day. I didn't want to just preach tonight because it's a novelty and my dad's the pastor. I wanted tonight to be something that God had really laid on my heart. So I spent about 2 weeks, you know, seeking the Lord and praying about what he would have me preach, not what I would have me preach. And I believe this is what God wants us to hear tonight, and I believe this is what God wants me to speak about tonight. So tonight, I'm going to speak about the gospel. It's not a message you can really over-preach. It's a good message, and it's in the Bible. And the gospel is this, that we all sinned, right? And because we all sinned, we all deserve God's wrath. And God loved us so much that he sent his son to take that wrath. And now if we confess, repent, and believe on him, we will be saved and we'll be in heaven with him one day. So if you believe that's the gospel, raise your hand. What I just said was the gospel. You all are wrong. I didn't even talk about the resurrection. This similar thing happened to me at one of my classes at Moody. A professor got up there and said what I just said about what the gospel, and he was like, raise your hand if you think that's the gospel. So everyone raised their hand, except for me. Because I could tell by the tone of his voice that it was a trick question, so I didn't raise my hand. I'm like, I just put my head down. I'm like, nope, that's heresy, nope. And everyone raised their hand. He's like, I just told you all a heresy. What I said was not the gospel, because I talk about the resurrection. And I know that many Christians today, many professing believers, they don't know enough about their salvation. We are preached the gospel, many of us at a young age, and we are converted and we become Christians, and then after that, we never talk about it again. And Jesus says in the Great Commission that we are to preach the gospel to every living creature, and I wonder how we're supposed to preach the gospel if we don't even know the gospel. Everyone in here just raised their hand, including myself a while ago. I didn't raise my hand, but I still thought what he said was right, was the gospel, when it really wasn't. And we can't share the gospel unless we know what the gospel is. So we're going to be talking about the gospel tonight. It's going to be a little bit more of a in-depth study. I'm going to be using a three-point outline. Learned that from my dad, 3 points, good. And going to be talking about the three imputations of the gospel. I told my dad I'm going to be talking about three imputations, and he said, son, tell them what an imputation is before you get started. And I was like, all right, will do. So the word imputes means to ascribe something to someone. For instance, in a court of law, a judge might impute crimes to the defendant. You know, innocent until proven guilty, until the judge imputes the crime to a defendant. It can also mean like an inheritance, like before a king dies, he might impute his kingship to his son or to an heir before he dies because he's not fit to rule anymore. So he imputes his kingship to an heir. Or it can also be relational, like my dad might have imputed his long-windedness to me. I'm not sure yet. We'll have to find out. I don't know. So there are several different ways to understand the word imputes, but for our purposes tonight, the definition of impute that we're going to be talking about is an intangible charge to someone's accounts regarding their standing before God. That's on the screen. Look at that. That's awesome. So my first point and the first imputation is Adam's sin imputed to us. So Adam, as we all know, was the first man God ever created. We don't need to go all the way back to Genesis and read the full account. It's a pretty familiar story. So Adam was created. He was created perfectly. He was created without sin. And he was created to have a close fellowship with God. However, we all know that, of course, Adam screwed everything up for us. He sinned. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he sinned. He was deceived by the devil. Then, after that, the relationship with God and man was broken. See, Adam was created to have a fellowship with God. He walked with God in the garden. He had that unhindered fellowship with God, and it was perfect. But after he sinned, he broke that fellowship. After the fall and after sin entered the picture, he chose to sin, and as a result, he broke the relationship with God. Man was designed to have a close fellowship with God. At the very core of who we are supposed to be in fellowship with God. God created us so that we will be at our most joyful and fulfilled states when we are with him. We will be at our most joyful and fulfilled states when we are in fellowship with God. We are created for his glory by having a relationship with him. We were made in his image to represent him in the world, and we were also made to have fellowship with him. The Bible says that God delights in our presence. He wants us to be with him. He loves that. But because of our sin, because of the choice that Adam made, he separated. That relationship was broken. This is fundamental to who we are. We have to understand this before we move on. We have to understand the fundamental to who we are as humans. We are designed to be in a relationship with God. Adam severed that connection. He violently severed that connection by choosing something else to take God's place. He disobeyed and he exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Many people say that it was really Eve who committed the first sin. But you can kind of debate that all you want. But this is what the Bible says. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because Adam sinned, and because we are all descendants of Adam, we all come from Adam. Adam was the first man, so we all come from him. We all inherited a sin nature because we all come from Adam. We are all born as rebels against God. God must punish this rebellion. He must punish this sin with death. We all know the verse, the wages of sin is death. God must punish our rebellion. God must punish that sin with death. He is a just God. He cannot and he will not let sin go unpunished. The ultimate punishment for our sin is spiritual death and eternity in hell. Now, hell, we all know, is tormenting flames, but it is also separation from God, ultimate separation from God. Now, James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, now there is a shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from God. But when you're separated from God in hell, think about everything that God is. God is love, joy, light, peace, goodness, happiness, every good thing. When you're separated from God, there is none of that. There is a void of darkness and the endless tormenting flames of hell that we are in for all of eternity, because that's what we deserve for our sin. That's what we deserve for our treachery. That is the consequence for sin. It's what we deserve. Now, going back to sin nature, we all have the inherent desire to have our own way. But our own way is actually hell. We want to be the center of it all, and we want God to grant us whatever we want. We, the very core of who we are now, we want to be gods. That was Satan's allure to Eve. He said, you won't surely die if you eat this fruit. You won't surely die. You'll become like gods. And you know good and evil. And then they ate of the fruit. Now, they did become like God in the sense that they knew the difference between good and evil, but they didn't become like God. In fact, they became less than human because they chose to sin. Now, humans and all of the earth is cursed by sin. Now, it's important to note that we understand that sin nature does not mean that everything we do is bad. It does not mean that everyone is bad as they could be. It does not mean that everyone is at the peak of their evil for their whole life. Sin nature means that everything we do is tainted by our own selfish desire to be in charge and to be God. It means that if given the opportunity, we would have our own way and become the center of everything. It is utter rebellion against the creator of the universe. God created everything, every single thing to obey him. We all know the account in Genesis when he made everything. He said, let there be light, and bam, there was light. He said, let there be stars, and there were stars. He said, let's make the animals, and the animals appeared. He makes the ocean stop at a certain point. He says, don't come further than this, and it obeys. He tells the moon how to orbit around the earth in perfect mathematical precision, while the earth orbits around the sun and while the sun moves throughout the galaxy, all in perfect mathematical precision, so we can measure months, days, and years. And all of this obeys God. But when God tells us to do something, we say no. Romans 3:10-11 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we will never be able to earn our way into a proper standing before God. It would seem that this far that we're pretty hopeless. God's wrath is coming, and it is justly so coming, because we are sinful. We will be destroyed and we will be separated from him forever. When Adam was thrown out of the garden, God kicked him out of the garden and guarded the garden with an angel with a flaming sword so that man would not enter back in the garden. When God kicked Adam out of the garden, things looked pretty grim. But thank the Lord that we know he had a plan. So in review of this point, God created us to be in fellowship with him, but we rebelled and we deserve God's wrath. Now God will not and cannot let sin go unpunished. Romans 6:23, like I said before, the wages of sin is death. But there is a debt that must be paid. We are all guilty of cosmic treason against the creator and ruler of the universe. No matter how good you think you are, this fact on the screen is true about every single one of us. We are all guilty of cosmic treason against the creator and the ruler of the universe. To fully comprehend and to fully understand the gospel, we have to understand that we are all sinners deserving God's wrath. You can't move on from this and not look back knowing that, because if you don't acknowledge that we deserve the wrath of God, and if you don't acknowledge that we're all sinners, then the rest of the gospel doesn't make sense, because why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus die on the cross? If you don't acknowledge the sin that's in our hearts, if you don't acknowledge that we deserve God's wrath, the rest of the gospel is null and void. So, over here, we have Adam who sinned. And he was created perfect, but he chose to sin. And because we're all descendants of Adam, Adam's sin was imputed to us here. Now we are all sinners, and we all deserve the wrath of God. Now praise God for this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'm sure pretty much everybody in here knows this verse. It's Sunday School 101. I think I memorized this before I came out of the womb. Everybody knows this verse. If you go and ask a fifth grader to say John 3:16, they can say the whole verse faster than you can actually say John 3:16. This verse is knowledge. It is rote knowledge. We know it right away. John 3:16. Many of you ran through it five times before I even finished reading it. It's a very, very common verse. And many people use this verse, and rightly so, I'm not slamming them. Many people use this verse to show how great and how vast and pure and expansive God's love is. And that's true. God loves us so much. It's right there on the screen, John 3:16. I love it's on the screen. That's awesome. God loves us so much. But many of us skip over the little part where it says that God gave his son. We just kind of skip right over that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What does it mean God gave his son? Why did God give his son? To whom did God give his son? When? And how come when we believe on his son, how come that makes us not able to perish? What does that mean? See, Jesus Christ, the perfect begotten Son of God, who is fully God, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus and God are the same, the Trinity. I'm not going to try to explain all that because we'll be here all night. But Jesus is fully God, and he came to earth and put on flesh. Philippians 2:5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion of a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus did all of this to take the penalty of sin on himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. These verses describe what is called the imputation of our sin to Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ came to earth. He was fully God and he was fully man. Now, this reality is called the hypostatic union. Christians and theologians love fancy and complicated terms for things. The hypostatic union means that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, all in one being. He didn't lose one ounce or gram of his deity when he came to this earth. He was still fully God. He said, all authority has been given unto me. He was fully God, but he was also fully man, in that he put on flesh. And he had troubles, and he had pain. He experienced pain. Isaiah says that he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. John 11:35 says Jesus wept. We know that Jesus was a man. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this because in our minds, Jesus is so far removed because we're so far removed from history. We just think, you know, like another guy like George Washington from far away, like, yeah, I'm sure he existed, maybe, I don't know. But Jesus was real. He was here. God was amongst men in the form of man. It was awesome. God came, Jesus came into Mary's womb and was born as a man. He was born as a human. He lived a completely sinless life. Jesus came from heaven into the Virgin Mary's womb. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus was perfect. The Bible never says Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in regards to his standing before God, in that he never sinned. Jesus was sinless, but Jesus wasn't perfect. He didn't wake up at the same time every day, go to bed at the same time every day, never stub his toe, never do any of these things, he wasn't perfect, because without being perfect means that his life was easy. His life was not easy. He was sinless. Jesus Christ was the better and perfect Adam, because when it came down to it, he did not listen to the deception of the devil. He obeyed. Philippians 2, what we read just earlier, said that he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus lived on earth, it wasn't a mistake that he was crucified. God's plan didn't go wrong. He didn't send God. I'm like, oh no, Jesus. No, that was God's plan. Why did he have to die though? He died to fulfill God's plan. The plan of imputing our sins to Jesus. Now, Jesus lived a perfect life so that he was the worthy sacrifice to take our place, Because he was God, he was a perfect and worthy sacrifice. He was a spotless lamb. Worthy is the lamb who was slain because he was God. He was perfect. He sinned not. And he was also a worthy substitute for us on the cross because he was man. He was perfect because he was God. He was able to take the sins of the world upon himself because he was God. But he was also a worthy substitute because he was man. This is the awe and wonder of Jesus Christ. The just requirement of God's law that a payment be made for sin. God requires a payment to be made for sin. It was met by Jesus Christ. He was treated as if he were guilty of the sins of the world, even though he sinned not. Remember, change this before I... Remember over here, we said Adam sinned. Adam sinned. Because of that sin, he imputed that sin to us. Now we're over here. And God's wrath is coming. It's rightly coming. We deserve God's wrath. But then Jesus came over here, and on the cross, he stepped in and took God's wrath for us on the cross to block God's wrath from coming to us. He took our place on the cross, like the song was saying, Lamb of God in my place. He took the punishment that we deserved. Jesus took that punishment upon himself. Even down to the separation from God, Jesus on the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on his son because the sins of the world were piled up on him. He took our place willingly. He suffered immense, excruciating pain on the cross. Then he hung naked on the cross with the sins of the world piling upon him, pending. And then he said, it is finished. And he died along with the sins of the world that were on him. The sins of the world were killed with Jesus. You see, when we look at the cross, we see the love of God and we see the wrath of God. You can't look at the cross and not see the wrath of God. You also can't look at the cross and not see the love of God. That's why Jesus is loving and he is just. Because he is loving in that he took our place. We didn't deserve him to take our place. He took our place because he was loving and he had to take our place for his plan to be accomplished because he is just. A payment was made so that God is just and he took our place because he is loving. He paid the price. I think the writer of the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, put it very well. He's, behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Another important note about Jesus on the cross, and this may strike some of you in a different way, and it may make some of you uncomfortable. It made me a little bit uncomfortable while I was writing it, but, you know, it's what God wanted me to say. It said, we did not put Jesus on the cross. You or me did not make or cause Jesus to go to the cross. It was God. God the Father sent God the Son to die upon the cross. We didn't ask for it. We couldn't have even think to ask for it because we deserved God's wrath. We couldn't have asked for God to send us a substitute. It didn't even enter our minds to do that. God's hand wasn't forced. God created us to be in fellowship with him for his glory. We are the ones who pushed him away because we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We are the ones that said, no, God, I want what I want. We are rebels. We were the rebels. We were the wretched. We were the lost. We were the sinful people. But God continued to love us. Like Hosea continued to love his wife, even though she cheated on him again and again and again and again. But God told Hosea, keep on loving her. We kept sinning and pushing God away, but God kept on pursuing after us. We did not ask for Jesus to go on the cross. God put Jesus on the cross. God put Jesus on the cross. We did not kill Jesus. He laid down his own life for us. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my own life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus willingly laid down his own life. And note, he also took it back up again in the resurrection. And this leads me to the last point, Jesus' righteousness imputed to us. Praise God that Jesus didn't stay dead. Paul says, without the resurrection of all men, we are most miserable. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and he conquered sin and death. the sins of the world will place on him, and he took them to the grave. The power of sin, the power of sin was killed with Jesus. Then Jesus rose up, leaving the power of sin dead in the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of the resurrection. I always thought it was interesting, the term first fruits. But the reason I believe he did first fruits because you don't have a first without a second. He wasn't the only fruits. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, because after Jesus died and he rose again, he gave power to those who believe on him to be able to have their resurrection to go to heaven. That's what the resurrection means. Not only was our sin dealt with at the cross, Jesus gave us the ability to be raised with him in everlasting life. Like I said before, the gospel without the resurrection is incomplete. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We shall be called the sons of God because God loved us. A quote from my favorite author, C.S. Lewis, says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." Everything that I just talked about is a reality for every Christian. For every Christian. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but that does not mean that every single person is now a child of God. Some people say we're all God's children, but no, that's not true. We're all made in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. Only those who confess and repent and believe on his name and accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for them become the sons and daughters of God. If you're not a Christian, then I'm sorry, but this next point doesn't really apply to you. But you can become a Christian today at the end of this service. It is true that Jesus died for the world, but that doesn't mean the whole world has become the children of God. People still need to repent and accept Jesus as their Savior. We're going to be looking at this next point through the lens of someone who was already saved, through the lens of someone who is a Christian. Once you become a Christian, you have Jesus' righteousness imputed to you. Remember, we had Adam over here who committed the first sin, and we all inherited that sin nature. His sin was imputed to us. The penalty of sin was imputed to us. But God, in his loving and compassionate way, he sent Jesus to take the penalty for our sin. So then our sin was then imputed to Christ. And now, when Christ raised from the dead, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Christian, the Bible says that you are a saint. We are righteous and redeemed. You may not feel righteous. The reason many of you don't feel righteous is because, quite frankly, you're not living righteously. You may not be righteous in your actions, but the Bible says that you are positionally righteous. That means that the blood of Jesus covers you. You are positionally righteous. When God looks at you, he knows that you're not perfect, but he sees the blood of Jesus that blots out our sin. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. God forgives and forgets. Hebrews 10:17 says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." The psalmist says, "As far as the east is from the west," there's no like measurable distance between the east and the west, by the way. It kind of goes. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now, when I say God forgives and forgets, he doesn't forget in the traditional sense of, oh, I can't remember. We don't pray to God and confess of our sin, and God be like, "I don't remember you sinning. Why are you confessing?" No, that's not how it works. He is all-knowing, and he is omniscient. And he does know that we sin, but the thing is, he chooses not to bring it into remembrance. Like when someone commits an offense against you, the only way you can really remember that offense is if you keep on turning it over and over again in your mind. You see that person, you're like, "Ah, you stole my cookie," or something. Whatever it is, it's an offense that you keep on turning it over and over again in your mind. You won't let it go. If something will bring it up in your mind, and you'll think about it, and you'll dwell on it. When you see that person, you'll have disdain towards them. When someone else mentions it to you, you will have disdain. You will think about it again and again and again. God cannot forget because he is omniscient. But God, what he does, he chooses not to bring it into remembrance. He chooses not to hold it against us. He does not hold us in contempt any longer because of the blood of his son that covers us. We have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God will not remember our sins no more. He will not remember our sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of his Son pours out over us and covers our sin. A quote from Charles Spurgeon, great guy. The Lord cannot read our pardon written in the blood of his own Son and then smite us. The Lord cannot read our pardon written in the blood of his Son and then smite us. We are called righteous by God because of the works of his Son. Now you may ask, if I'm righteous, why do I keep sinning? Well, keep sinning because you're also a sinner. It's good that you're asking that question. If I'm righteous, why do I keep sinning? Because it means that you're not being passive about your Christianity. It means that you do want to be sinning less. It means that you're not abusing the grace of God. You're not using the grace of God as an occasion for the flesh. Why do you keep sinning? Because you're a sinner, but you're also righteous. You are a sinner because of who you are, but you're righteous because of who Jesus did, who Jesus is and what he did. You're a sinner because of who you are, but you're righteous because of who Jesus is. Romans 7, 15 through 19. This is Paul's famous tongue twister. All right, get ready. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law what is good. I lost my place. I told you it was a tongue twister. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more the I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. And the part I wanted to focus on was verse 20. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You are not alone in your struggle against sin. The Apostle Paul, the guy who penned most of the New Testament, he wrote this, and he's like, hey, I struggle against sin. I don't want to sin, but I do. And it's not good. I don't like it. When my dad always says, you can't ever be sinless until you're in heaven with Christ, but you should always be sinning less. When you are saved, you have the blood of Jesus covering you, and you have the Holy Spirit come inside you and live within you. Now that you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have two natures at war within you. You have the nature of the flesh and the nature of the Spirit, and they're at war within you. The Bible says that we should walk by the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not until you die that you're completely sinless, but right now you are called righteous by God because of the work of the cross. You have the ability now to choose not to sin and say yes to God. Before, you were in bondage to sin. But now you have the choice. It is a daily fight. Paul says that we have to kill the flesh every single day, because if we don't kill the flesh will try to kill us. Now, the Holy Spirit works in us to give us the strength, and he will continue pounding out the sin in our lives if we're willing, and he'll keep on doing that. It's a process that's called, it's called sanctification. So Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to us. The blood of Jesus covers us. So the gospel is that we're all sinners. Jesus died for our sin, and he rose again. Anyone who believes on him and repents of their sins will be saved and will become a child of God. So Adam's sin was imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Christ on the cross. Through the resurrection, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. I hope that you have a tighter grasp on the gospel now and what it truly means, and that you will live with the weight and the gravity of all that has been done for you, and that you will understand the great and vast love that God has for you and the immense sacrifice that he chose to do willingly because he wanted you to have that fellowship with him. We're the ones that push God away. We are the rebels and the wretched and the lost, but God continued to pursue after us, and he did all that. He did all that because he wants to commune with us. He did all that to restore the fellowship that he once had and that he wants with us. God delights in our fellowship. And the work of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, was so that we will have a relationship with the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but by me. Jesus forgave our sins, and he died for our sins so that we will be able to have a relationship with the Father. Your life now belongs to God. He saw you walk away, and he saw the debt that you can't pay, and he said, come back, I'll pay the debt. We are now adopted into God's family because he gave up his only begotten son. You are righteous if you're a Christian. God did all of that for you because he wants you to be in his presence. He doesn't want that void. He wants you to be with him. He wants that, and he did all that for you. But that doesn't mean that every single person on earth is going to be a child of God, because we need to repent of our sin. Because many of us think that I'm a Christian now, so I'm going to try to do as much as I can sinful-wise without being punished. Let's see how far I can go, how far I can try to push the limit without offending God. But you do that because you don't realize that sin is actually bondage. And because fundamental to who we are, we're supposed to be in a relationship with God. And when we reject that, we reject who we're made to be. And it's bad for us. My grandfather was really good at reading body language, and he said that when someone tells a lie, their body is literally, we can tell when someone tells a lie because the body is literally in rejection to that. We were not created to be sinful. That is not who we are. We're not to be living in a way that we try to sin as much as we can, but still go to heaven. The cross is not a get out of hell free card. That's not what it's about. It's about a restored fellowship and a restored relationship with God the Father, who loves us so much. And you will never experience true joy, peace, and satisfaction until you forsake your sin and turn to God, because he is the one who can give us the true joy, peace, and satisfaction. So you are God's, and he loves you so much. So I implore you to start living like you are a child of God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.